In our Bibles tonight to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, please, in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 6. I want to read the first 10 verses of what I have no doubt is a very familiar portion of God's Word to young and old alike. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We'll end our reading in verse 10 and trust the Lord to add his blessing to that reading for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come nigh to thy throne. We pray for help. The help of God, we pray for thy right arm to be made bare. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt defeat the devil's devices. Thou wilt, our God, give to us the joy tonight of preaching and hearing the Word of God. We need thee, Lord. Open our ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. I believe that one of the greatest enemies that God's people face in this day as the enemy of fear. It's true we're not being called upon, at present at least, to lay down our lives for what we believe. There is not a Romish Inquisition in this land that's seeking to hunt down and bring us to the stake. We have not, as the Apostle reminded the Hebrew Christians in Chapter 12, we've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, we have not yet been called upon to shed our blood as martyrs for the cause of Christ. While the Word of God indicates that such a day is indeed going to return to the church, for now, at least, these are days of comparative ease for the vast majority of Christians. But the day is fast approaching when it's going to cost something very dear to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a time of testing, a time of purging, a time of great fear for many of God's people, when it's going to cost them something to stand and be counted with Christ. Yet I would still maintain that fear is doing more damage to the life of the Church of Christ in our day than ever it did when the Church has had to go through those times of fiery trials. Indeed, I would suggest that such a return of persecution is needed in order to bring the church out of the stranglehold that fear has placed around its neck. What is it that keeps Christians from bearing witness of Christ's saving grace in their lives, to their neighbors, to friends, to family, and to strangers? By and large, it is fear. What is it that often leaves the child of God full of anxiety or gloom and doom about the future? More times than not, it is fear. What is it that paralyzes the child of God and keeps him from taking even the smallest step of faith? It is fear. And I could go on and list many more things that find their roots in this side effect of unbelief we call fear. There are few things more harmful to the child of God than fear. Fear is that which renders the believer powerless to do work for Christ, to trust the promises of God, and to obey the precepts of the Lord. Solomon said that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and that it does. Like the net of the fowler mentioned in the Psalms, it traps a man and it brings him into complete and utter bondage. When fear fills the heart of a Christian over some bad things that he thinks will happen to him, then how dim his light becomes. He ceases to be a bright light in a dark place. He has no joy and no peace. Everything really is gloom and doom about him. When a Christian fears the unknown morrow, when he runs contrary to the command of Christ to take no thought for the morrow, and lets his thoughts fill with what if, what if, what if, then fear has brought him into a snare. Don't think for a moment that I'm suggesting that we have sinned if we're ever afraid. While this kind of servile fear is certainly the result of the fall, you know, fear first mentioned there in Genesis 3, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Let's never forget that we are creatures of the dust, and that Satan will attempt to fill our hearts with fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, Paul told Timothy. He has given to us the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind, not controlled, ravaged, as it were, by fear, but a disciplined mind. So if God does not give us this spirit of fear that was plaguing Timothy, obviously, then where does it come from? It comes from the devil and from the sin that still resides in us all. The point in all of this is to know how to deal with our fear. And what is needed? In every era of the church, what is needed is old-fashioned courage. What the church needs today is men and women who have learned to face their fears with courage. Godly courage. The courage like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be Christ-like in all things, and that includes being courageous. Again, I say we are living in a day when courage, that kind of courage, is very hard to find. Christians lack boldness in their life and their witness for Jesus Christ, and they write it off. They excuse it by saying, well, it's my personality, or it's my lack of talent, or it's a dozen other things that keep them fearful, cowering, and not courageous witnesses. And with the foreshadowing of troublesome times, Christians' hearts fail them for fear, as the Word of God points out. They are convinced that they will not be able to endure the trial that is just around the corner. They will not be able to stand up to the test and be strong. And what will I do, the Christian asks, what am I going to do if it's really going to cost me something serious to stand up and be counted with Jesus Christ?
going to cost me something. Something I'm going to have to give up.
What is needed in all of those situations is courage.
The same word that came to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage.
Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. You have an example of this kind of courage that's so necessary in an event in the life of this man called Daniel. Just consider the times in which that man lived. He lived in the midst of pagan idolatry. There were very few to support him. Yet he stands out as a sterling example of what any Christian can do who puts his trust in the Lord. I want to speak from this little scene that takes place with Daniel, and we know it as the lion's den, but what preceded that whole lion's den as we consider a call for Christian courage. That's what it's about. A call for Christian courage. In the first place, please note the character of Daniel's courage. The character of it. I'm sure you know the story well because of this, what the Word of God says, it was an excellent spirit. It was an excellent spirit found in this young man Daniel. We find him put there by God Himself. He was exalted to a place in the kingdom of the highest standing in the Persian Empire under King Darius. That, of course, did not sit well with the other two presidents and the 120 counselors, all who were pagan idolaters, who had no concern or care at all for Daniel's religion. And moreover, when they understood that Darius wanted to place Daniel as the number two man in the kingdom, they were very jealous, envious of this man, in whom was an excellent spirit. They weren't long in coming to the conclusion that the only way they were going to find anything wrong with this man's life, it would have to do with his religion. What a wonderful commentary that is on Daniel. Would there be such a thing with us? If we're going to find something wrong with you, it's going to have to be in your religion. I can't find fault anywhere else in your life. It's got to be your religion. That's how it was with Daniel. So they craftily get Darius, foolishly, to publish a decree, a law of the Medes and the Persians, which was irreversible. Couldn't change it. And that anyone prays to any god or man for 30 days other than Darius, he would be cast into the den of lions. What did Daniel do? Well, in answering that question, you will find the character of his courage. In the first place, it was an unhesitating courage. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. When he knew that it was signed, it was passed into law. The decree was passed. Daniel did not hesitate. He did not pause. He didn't ask for any time to ponder. I need to pray over what I should do. He didn't wait. He didn't take the time to question. He went right to the place of prayer without a moment's hesitation. Yet I haven't a doubt that if the devil would have whispered something in Daniel's ear at this point in time, it would have said something like this, "Now, Daniel, you had just better stop for a moment and think about this. After all, you're in a position where you can help your Jewish brethren. You're high in this kingdom. And you have great authority in the court of this king. Daniel, you could be a great help to the cause of true religion. And you don't know just how many might be converted to God by your example. If you go and do this, it's lights out for you. You're going to lose all this influence in the kingdom. You better stop and think a while before you so quickly give up this position where you can do so much spiritual good." And that same argument has been urged 1,000 times over by the devil when God's people have been called upon
to come out of compromising churches, compromising denominations, compromising positions, and do what is right. For example, any denomination that has gone away from the Word of God, that has left the truths of the gospel, the Word of God says to come out. Come out. Be separate. But the argument goes, we need to stay in and fight the error. We need to stay in and help the people to discern the truth. If we leave, they won't have any witness. If we pull out, we are just giving them over to the wolves. The Word of God says, come out. We're going to lose our influence if we come out. Now, I ask the question, what in the world have you and I to do with holding on to our influence at the expense of the God's truth? That's what I want to know. It is never right to do even a little wrong in order to obtain the greatest possible good. No matter how much benefit right might remain, it's never right to throw aside God's Word and to go against what He has plainly written. If you could, by telling one lie, put out the flames of hell, you would be wrong in doing it. The believer's duty is to do the right and leave the consequences with God. And Daniel believed that. He didn't hesitate. I don't need to think about it, he said. In essence, by his behavior, I don't need to pray about this. There's just no question. I'm not going to stop praying to God. I don't care how much influence I might lose. How much good I can do by this little bit of... After all, you know, it's only a month. It's just 30 days. And I can pray in secret and nobody will know. And that way, I'll keep my position and I'll keep my influence. That man did not compromise. It was unhesitating courage. Therefore, do not waste your time wondering whether or not to do that which is your clear duty to do. Do not stop to ponder, because I would caution you, in those few moments of carnal reasoning, you could end up losing your entire testimony. It was also a modest courage. I want you to take careful note that Daniel didn't go and make this loud announcement to his enemies and say, I'm going to carry out my convictions. But without any fanfare, without any ostentation, he quietly went home when he heard that the law had been passed. He didn't say one single word to Darius or to the men who sought his life about what he was doing. He quietly went on with his life and went on to pray as he had always done. I don't get the impression at all that Daniel was distracted or disturbed by these events. Those words, as he had done aforetime, seemed to imply that he calmly went upstairs and opened his window and prayed just like he'd always done. I doubt his servants would have even picked up that anything was out of the ordinary in his behavior. They knew he had always gone at that hour to pray, and that they would hear him pray just like he had always done. Brothers and sisters, Christian courage does not call attention to itself. It doesn't create a fanfare and make public declarations about its decisions, which is, look at me. Look at me.
But Christian courage just quietly carries on the cause of God and truth in the face of all of the opposition of hell. Thirdly, it was consistent courage. At the same time, at the same hour, in the same posture, in the same spirit, Daniel prayed. He did what he had done aforetime. This was consistent about Daniel. And they knew it about him. They knew he was a man of prayer who consistently prayed three times a day. His enemies knew that. Forget about his servants for a moment. His enemies knew that.
Here is the Christian's duty under persecution, under trial. He should act under persecution and under trial just as he would if there had been no persecution or no trial. It doesn't change. If you have worshipped God when your boss at work likes you, don't change that worship if your boss at work starts not to like you. If you're consistent, it won't be an issue. It's not whether or not the boss likes you. If your business has prospered under economic times of boon, as you have followed a course of honesty, do not, for any reason, start to be dishonest because the economy is tanked. You've got to be consistent. Daniel could not have performed as he did that act of praying when the lion's den was the penalty, and he knew right well the law of the Medes and the Persians, if he had not already been in the habit of constant prayer prior to this. He couldn't have done it. Because he was already doing right, he found it relatively easy to keep right, whatever the price he had to pay. I remember many years ago when going into basic training, you're in the barracks with a bunch of young recruits, and the ones that were Christian stood out. They would get down beside their bunks and pray. You might not appreciate this, but when you're in a barracks full of, 18, 19, 20-year-old kids that are brash and loudmouthed and arrogant and godless, to actually kneel down beside your bunk and pray in that environment, it takes something. Unless the inductee, the new trainee, as they were called, unless that trainee had been in the habit of kneeling in prayer before God, whether morning or night, he would find it very hard to do so when there is a bunch of other young trainees quite ready to make his praying the butt of their jokes. But if that soldier, if he keeps up, he keeps on praying day by day, many of those men, ere long, have a respect for him. And they trust him because they believe he's genuine. He was willing. They saw a habit about him, a consistency about his life. But if that trainee had sneaked into his bunk, so to speak, without prayer that first day, he would have a very hard time kneeling afterwards. Daniel did not close his windows to keep what he was doing secret. He didn't close his windows. He did what he had always done. He was consistent. This was a point of conscience with Daniel. And we're living in days when we need to clearly show this to the world. We need to show our conscience on many issues. And we do wrong to keep silent. We do wrong. I don't say we make fanfare. We don't become ostentatious with it, but by our behavior, we declare our conscience on critical issues. Now is not the time for compromise. Now is not the time for backing off. Now is not the time for weakening. It's not the time for backing down. When we begin to give way on little issues, you'll find it easier to give way on big issues. And we need the spirit of no compromise. No compromise. The cause of Daniel's courage, secondly tonight, the cause. That's the character of it. Let's look at the cause. Where did this kind of courage come from? Well, you say, God, I know that. God works through means. He has channels through which He imparts this courage. In the first place, and you've already gathered this from what I've said, Daniel lived in the habit of prayer. Notice the plenitude of his praying. Our text says that he prayed 3 times a day. Now, we're not to assume from that Daniel, he only prayed 3 times a day. He could have prayed 30 times or he could have prayed 300 times a day. What the text means is that there was a definite time when Daniel kneeled before God in prayer. In other words, the point is, Daniel was evidently a man who was much in prayer. And so this courage to do what he had to do came from this continual communion with God. Courage comes from that. Courage. You know, prayerless believers aren't courageous believers. Courage. Boldness. Fearlessness of men and paying the consequences is not something you learn from a book. It's not simply something you gain from a character study of people. It comes from, real courage comes from communion with the Lord, habitual communion with God. He prayed with praise. The text says he gave thanks. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Don't you admire you've got to admire the grace of God in Daniel's life just now. He knows what's going to happen. He knows it. I am going to be thrown into the den of lions. And yet, in spite of a real trial of his faith, and it has to be, Daniel praised the Lord and gave him thanks for his blessings. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He thanked the Lord. He praised the Lord. It was bleak. It was black. You know, unless God steps in and does something miraculous, I'm going to die. It's over. My life. And I wonder what it would be like to be mauled to death by lions. You ever had to face it? I sure haven't. Wouldn't have a clue. Must be a terrible prospect. And yet here this man is, like he's always done. He goes to pray and he thanks God. He praises God. It's part of his courage. It says he prayed before his God. He prayed and gave thanks before his God. Daniel had this awareness, you understand, that he was in the presence of God when he prayed. This is the very soul of prayer, getting before God. Have you not found yourself praying, at least you felt like you were praying to the wind? You were praying to the four walls and a ceiling? As if they were the only ones that heard? But it has been when we, as Daniel, get before God, when we're aware that we're in His presence and we feel the glory, as it were, of His person, then it really won't matter what words you use. Doesn't say anything about the actual words. It says he prayed and he gave thanks. Silence in such a state as that, when you are quite aware you're in the presence of God, is oftentimes far more expressive with the sobs and the tears and the groanings that cannot be uttered
than the mere repetition of the same words and phrases over and over again. Daniel, because he knew he was before God, knew what God's eyes were upon him, and that to bless him. And that gave this man tremendous encouragement to be bold before God. His prayer was very personal. Note that. He prayed to his God before his God. The Holy Spirit put that little word in there. It didn't say before God, before his God. Don't let that little word slip by you. It's a reference to the fact that God was his covenant God. There was something very personal in his praying. Something very personal in his devotion. His God. I'm praying to my God. Not just the God of all gods, but he's my God. And that, I say, was a source of the courage for Daniel to be aware that this God whom I'm praying is my own personal God. And I belong to him, and he belongs to me. You lose the reality of that truth. You lose sight of that truth, and your courage goes out the window, folks. You can try to drum it up, but it doesn't come up. And you live in fear. Notice posture in prayer. It says he kneeled. Now, the Word of God says a lot about positions in prayer. Sometimes they're sitting, sometimes they're standing. But more times than not, it has the child of God described as kneeling before the Lord in prayer. And you know, there's something very fitting, there's something very appropriate of getting in a place of kneeling before God in the very posture itself, in the very position. It's a declaration. I am coming to you, Lord, as my sovereign. I am your servant. I need you. I cannot get by without you. I am dependent upon you. Pleading. This man kneeled. That was his regular habit. It conveyed something about his whole mentality about approaching God in prayer. Notice his position. He prayed with his window open to Jerusalem. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Takes us back to 1 Kings chapter 8. The prayer of Solomon. Solomon prays to God in verse 46, "If they, that's thy people, sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, We have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication." Lord, when they pray toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place of the temple. Jerusalem was the place of the most holy place. Jerusalem was the place of sacrifice. Jerusalem was the place of the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. Jerusalem was the place of the shed blood. When they have their faces looking toward that place, you know, don't you read that about Jonah? I don't know how he knew which direction was Jerusalem, but he looked toward the city of God and prayed in that direction. For us, the application in the symbology is the cross. Praying towards Calvary, praying toward the cross, we get all the courage that we would ever need with the cross before us. What have we to fear? What enemy has not been defeated? Tell me, name one for me. What? Is it our sin? Is it Satan? Is it the world? Is it death? Is it pain? Is it suffering? Tell me what it is. What are you afraid of?
What has not already been conquered, I ask you, by the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary? What is it? It's all been dealt with. It's all been addressed. We have no excuse for not being courageous. There's a second source, I believe, of Daniel's courage. Not only this habitual life of prayer, but Daniel's religion was the kind of religion that produced a deep-seated principle in this man's life. You remember way, way back when he was just a... Chapter 1, when he was just a teenager, first tested by being told he was to eat food from the king's table. And that deep-seated principle in Daniel's life came out right then. It's only food. You've got to eat. This king is demanding it. Daniel says, not doing it. I'm not doing it. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm not doing it. His mind was already made up. There was a deep-seated principle in this young man's life as a result of true religion. His religion was not like that described by the Lord Jesus Christ when he talked about seeds being thrown upon shallow ground, and when the sun comes up, which is tribulation and persecution, they all fall away. Not so with Daniel. That seed of God's Word and God's truth and God's gospel had taken a deep root in that man's life, and his spiritual roots had gone down very deep. And we know the story so well, people. But look at what he's doing. From the word go, a teenager, a highly principled teenager. And he didn't cave. He didn't compromise. He didn't try to work out a way he could keep everybody happy. Sideline is his three friends were just like him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow before the image. We're not doing it. Our God will deliver us. But if He doesn't, O King, I want you to know something. We're not going to do it. There is a principle in their life. It was fixed. Their minds were made up. And I tell you, when your mind is made up like that, when that principle is so fixed in you, it will give you courage in the face of the fiercest of opposition. It won't make any difference what the price is. It doesn't care whose apple cart it upsets. That kind of courage, I say, is hard to find. Old-fashioned, deep-seated principles. I tell you what, the mentality by and large today in the church is put your finger in the mouth, stick it in the wind, and see which way it's blowing. And this kind of courage, I'm not talking about the kind of courage of the world. The world talks about manly courage. You know, this isn't a different league altogether. It's a different league altogether. I also gather from reading Daniel that this courage would have come to him from what he had read of how Jehovah had preserved his people in ancient days. We know he was a reader of the Old Testament scriptures. That's how he came in Daniel chapter 9 by the reading of the words of Jeremiah the prophet, that it was now time for the 70 years to end. So Daniel was a regular reader of Scripture, and he would have read how God had so delivered His people and throughout the history of their day. Time and again He had done that. Certainly this God is able to deliver me. Certainly He is. No matter what I have to face, He's able to deliver me. And furthermore, Daniel not only had read about it, but he had personally seen God deliver. Back when he was a teenager, he saw God favor him, and through eating water and pulse, he grew fairer and fatter than all those eating the best of foods from the king's table. God did that. He saw, don't know where he was at the time, mind you, because he certainly would have not bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, 30 feet high. He wouldn't have done it. Where he was, I have no idea. If he came back for the time when they were cast into the furnace, or he heard about it, but whatever it was, he knew there were three friends and there was a fourth man in there walking with him. God protected them. They could tell him, Daniel, the angel of the Lord was with us in that fire. And Daniel, the ropes just fell off our wrists. They burned up, didn't touch us. We didn't even smell like smoke.
You recall that Daniel was the one who had stood before Nebuchadnezzar to tell him that he was going to live like an animal for 7 years. You have to appreciate the power of these monarchs, folks. If they did not like the way you looked at them, you were just put to death. They would think nothing about it. And yet Daniel is the one that says, you're going to live like an animal for 7 years. You're going to eat grass like an oxen. It was the same Daniel who stood before King Belshazzar when the handwriting was on the wall that was telling him, you're through. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And your kingdom is numbered and finished. Daniel was the one. He had experienced. Can you imagine this man telling the greatest man in the empire? It's over with for you. He had had personal experience of God delivering. You know, sometimes I think we're just so afraid of the consequences. We never prove God. We never get the experience to see how He does deliver because we're too ready to kowtow, too ready to cave in when we should just be standing up through courage and watching how God will deliver. Because Daniel feared God. He did not fear the face of man.
Finally, the consequences of Daniel's courage. The consequences. Upon Daniel first. Well, the consequences, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But God delivered him. God sent His angel, Daniel shouted up, to Darius the next morning and preserved him. And God honored Daniel's courage. And let me tell you, He will honor yours if you will just trust Him. He'll honor your courage. We need to hear the words again to Joshua. Be of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Whatever it is that would lead you to keep your mouth shut when you need to speak, that would keep you from taking the stand that you must take, from speaking your conscience when it must be spoken, just willing to pay the price. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. That's the mentality. Though none go with me. I'm sorry, I wish you would, but whether you do or whether you don't, I must. The Lord honored that. Talking with the children this past week as we were reading through that chapter, it would have been wonderful to see. Imagine Daniel just using one of the lions as a nice soft pillow. Just big pussycats, that's all they were with the angel of the Lord there. What about upon his enemies, the consequences upon them? Well, as so often happens in the Word of God, they ended up in the same state they had hoped to find Daniel. Before they hit the ground, the lions leaped, caught them in their jaws, and they were treated like little rag dolls, they, their wives, and their children. And that is still what will happen to those who will seek to harm the people of Christ, the apple of His eye. The very thing they are wishing upon God's people will happen to them. You just wait and see. Thirdly and finally, upon the captivity. When Darius issues the decree that Daniel's God was to be feared, what a boost it was to that captivity. Daniel's God is the true God.
went through the Jewish community like a lightning bolt. What encouragement it was for them. And don't you see, folks, that when you stand courageously, you are consistent, how that encourages others to do the same. The effect it has upon God's people. Don't you see that? When you don't, and when you compromise, and when you cave, it discourages the Lord's people. They're afraid to stand. But just the opposite happens. Well, there's timid brother timid Timothy. My, he stood up there. And if timid Timothy can do it, I guess I can do it. I'll give it a try. Another sister or brother becomes encouraged. And that spreads. But if we all sit cowering, scared of our own shadows, the fear keeps our mouths closed. Not the way you want to go. Of course, you know the course that came to my head as I was preparing this. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. This is a call from this little scene in this man's life. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you right now, just go ahead and mark it down. It is not going to get better. It's going to cost you more and more to stand up for Christ. And this is the call for Christian courage. God write His Word upon our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we take to heart tonight the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, who seems from his letters to be so full of fear. Thou hast not given us the spirit of fear. We thank Thee, Lord, that the spirit Thou dost give us is of love and power and a sound mind. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would make use of all the very same means of grace of which Daniel made use, that we might have his courage. Lord, it may not be a den of lions that faces us. The consequences for obedience to Thy Word may be in many ways far less dangerous as far as physical hurt is concerned. But, oh Lord, we know the damage that can be done to our own lives. We pray, our God and Father, that Thou wilt grant us to be a people who, no matter what the price is, may cost us friends, may cost us the love of family, may cost us our lives. But Lord, we pray that so deep will be the truth of Thy Word in our hearts, that we will be like those three friends of Daniel, who would declare to every situation, whether or not God delivers us, it matters not. We will not compromise. We pray that Thou wilt seal Thy Word now to our hearts, dismiss us in Thy fear and favor. Give us the grace to walk with the King this week. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank you.